I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to turn to a very familiar passage today, the Gospel of John chapter 3. If you weren't here last week, we started a new series last week called So That You May Believe. And that actually comes from the Gospel of John chapter 20 verse 31 in which John gives us the purpose for this whole gospel. I mean, he tells us exactly, and I love that. I love that when somebody's obvious and when they just let us know up front what it's all about. Well, toward the end of this, he lets us know what it's all about. And he's saying, I've written all of these things down so that you may believe in Jesus. You may have life in his name. I mean, that's the purpose for this. And the way we're going through this study is we're looking at those one-on-one personal encounters of Jesus with people that are listed throughout this gospel. And the reason that's so powerful is because that's how God meets with us and changes us. I mean, this is a powerful time on Sunday morning. I love it. And I'm the pastor. It's a good thing that I love it because, you know, I'm going to be here. But I love being here on Sunday morning. I love meeting with God's people. I love meeting with God, singing these songs and studying His Word together. It's awesome. But this is not the most powerful time with God. If this is your most powerful time with God, you've missed the most powerful times with God. Because when you're one-on-one with God and God's dealing with your heart and your life and He's working in you, those are the most powerful times with God. And so what we're doing is we're traveling through the Gospel of John. We're looking at these one-on-one encounters with Jesus. And last week, we looked at John the Baptist and how his life was changed and impacted by his one-on-one encounter with Jesus and what Jesus did in his life. And we learned something really, really powerful if you weren't here. And this is one of those penetrating questions that cause all of us to pause and reflect. And it's, the, you know, look at John the Baptist's life. When you take Jesus away from John the Baptist is absolutely nothing. And then we asked ourselves this question, when you take Jesus away from us, what are we? I mean, if you could do that, if you could separate Jesus from your life today, would your day be any different? I mean, would your life be any different? I mean, for John the Baptist, he was everything for John. And today we do something that's rather interesting. We're taking the next step, but we're taking it to more familiar territory. And that's always dangerous. Let me ask you a question. How many times do you think you've heard the words in John chapter 3, verse 16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How many times have you heard that? Can you remember? Can you count? I mean, you remember when you first heard that? Maybe not. I mean, you've heard it so many times. It's been read to you so many times. You've studied it so many times that it's just familiar. I mean, somebody starts off and you can say the whole verse. Maybe you don't even need any help memorizing that verse because you've heard it so many times. Now, how many times have you heard this? That familiarity breeds contempt. Have you heard that idiom, that English idiom? What that actually means is the closer we get to something and the more we hang out with something, that it is easier and easier for us to find its faults and become less than impressed by its presence. I hope today that does not happen with John 3:16. I hope that does not happen with the story of Nicodemus when he meets with Jesus in John chapter 3. There's a danger there for us. I'll be honest with you. Because sometimes we come to church and we're all stirred up and energized when somebody teaches us something new. I mean, something new, never heard that before, never thought of that before. It's just one of those clever sayings or clever thought or something right out of Scripture that we never studied. And we go, wow, that was so cool today. That was so great today. And it is neat when that happens. But this is not about being new, is it? This is about stating what is true. What did we just learn about God? The God who was, who is, and is to come. God's truth is truth for all time and in all places, and we need to know it, and we need to embrace it, and we need to be able to share that with others. And so, just know this, that there's a temptation for you today to be so familiar with this passage that you sit back and almost lethargically listen to this message and go, I got this. I got it. I know it. I've heard it 1,000 times. Think about this, though. The first person that ever heard John 3:16 was a man named Nicodemus. I mean, the first human ears that ever heard those words spoken, they were spoken from the lips of Jesus, and it was a man named Nicodemus. I mean, how cool is that? How amazing is that? A man named Nicodemus. And you know what? I think there's a reason for that. I think there's a reason for everything. And I can't put my finger on every reason for everything, but I can tell you this one. It may be because Nicodemus is a lot like us. He's a lot, and I'll show you that in just a minute. I want you to look down in John chapter 3, and let's look at verse 1. Let's begin walking through this story together, this one-on-one encounter with Jesus in the life of a man named Nicodemus. It says this. It says, "Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" Pretty incredible start. Nicodemus, you've got to understand a little bit about him. He was a teacher. In fact, just put it this way. Nicodemus was the nation's best. Okay, he was the best. He was a teacher. He was a Pharisee. All right? He was a ruler of the Jews. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, the 70-member council that ruled over the Jews in religious affairs. And even when it came under the authority of the Romans, in civil affairs. And so he was the man they sought for wisdom, sought for counsel, sought for direction. He was the nation's best. He was the best of the best. If you had good works and you had a list, Nicodemus was a man who had a very big list. And he comes to Jesus at night. And we'll talk a little bit about that in a second. But he asked him this simple question. "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs you do unless God is with him." Now, there's a lot we can read into that. This has probably been the most overanalyzed passage in all of Scripture, this whole section of Scripture. But just think about this, the way he said that. "Rabbi, teacher, you're a teacher. I'm a teacher. Let's have a teacher-to-teacher conversation here." He was thinking, this one-on-one encounter is equals talking. Let's just talk like equals. You ever had one of those conversations? Can you imagine going in, talking to the President of the United States and say, "You're a president, I'm a president, my family. So let's just have a president-to-president conversation." Yeah? Well, let's just take that to the power of 10. And here's Nicodemus, a ruler, a teacher, a Pharisee, a wise guy, a good guy. And he goes to Jesus and says, "We know you're rabbi, you're teacher, God's with you. You couldn't do all this stuff without God. We know that. Let's just have a conversation." But what's interesting is he knew there was something different about Jesus because he came to Jesus at night. Now, there's been a lot made about that, and I could say a lot about that, but let me just say this. In the Gospel of John, nighttime receives less than a stellar representation, all right? And this cover of night really is a real big thing. Let me just give you some scriptures. John chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus made this statement. He said, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." And so night is seen as a less than complimentary place. And then in John chapter 11, verse 10, he uses this statement. He says, "But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." And we've all had that practical experience, walking around in the dark. And we know what that's like. And sometimes in the world we do that, mentally, physically, and spiritually. John 13, 30, the Last Supper deal, and Jesus make this comment. All right, it says this. "So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night." And we know what happened that night, the night of the Last Supper. And then in John 19, verse 39, he actually refers to this very experience in John chapter 3 when Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. I don't know what all the motives were for Nicodemus at night, but it said a lot to Jesus that under the cover of darkness, this Pharisee, this member of the Sanhedrin, this teacher, this respected man, slips in to see Jesus and said, "Hey, let's have this conversation." What happened in that encounter is really incredible. Nicodemus came to Jesus amazed by his miracles, but thinking he really didn't need anything. He just needed to know some things. But Jesus looked at him and knew all that he was and all of his credits and said, "You know, you don't just need to know something about me. You need to know something about yourself." It was a life-changing experience for Nicodemus. And this is why I tell you, I think it's no accident that Nicodemus was the guy that first heard the words of John 3:16. Because when we think about John 3:16, who do we think they're for? Anybody in here? No. See, we're at church Sunday, Pastor Tim. We are the best of the best. We're the nation's best. We're members of the Baptist church in town. We have a life group. You know, we are Nicodemus today, and we think John 3:16 are for the people who are at home watching Meet the Press, you know, eating at Waffle House, who are still hungover from last night. See, John 3:16 is for the sinners who really need to hear the gospel of Jesus, but for us, not for us. That's what Nicodemus thought. He came to Jesus, and I fully believe he came to Jesus intrigued by what was going on and all the signs that he did, but he wasn't thinking, I need something from Jesus. We just need to have a talk. And that's why he started the way he did. He states what he knows. Now, he was sadly mistaken. Jesus is not just a teacher. He's God in the flesh. He missed the whole point. And he showed his ignorance by opening his mouth. But he started off with that. Rabbi, you know, we know that you're a teacher. You come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. And what happens after this, and I wish we had time to go through the whole thing verse by verse, but what I want to do is I want to highlight four statements that Jesus made to Nicodemus that shook his world and gave him a true picture of the gospel of salvation. Now, here's the danger. As I go through them, they're very familiar. And you're going to say, I got this. And the danger is you walk out of here and you missed it. You missed the whole point of the conversation. Listen to what Jesus said to Nicodemus' statement. Jesus answered him. It's interesting. Nicodemus didn't ask a question, did he? But Jesus answered him. And when he answers him, it seems like he didn't answer him, but he did. Listen to what he said. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In fact, down in verse 7, he repeats the statement and said, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. That's the first statement I want us to look at, this statement. You must be born again. Now, what's so interesting, this is a play on words, and in the Greek text, the word here used for again, this word again, is intentionally ambiguous. It can mean two things. It can mean being born again, or it can mean being born from above. That's key. I want you to hang on to that for a minute because we're going to get back to that and we'll see why that's so important. But it's important that you get that because Jesus is starting to make a point. Nicodemus gets totally confused by what Jesus said. It's like he's got a track he's going down. All right, we know you're a teacher. And you're sent from God because you can't do these signs you do unless God's with him. And he's got this track, and all of a sudden Jesus says, wait a minute. Unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus goes, wait a minute. Now we're going down a different track. And so he asks a question. I love Nicodemus because he doesn't cease to ask questions. And he says, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Listen, he's not stupid. He's not stupid. And by the way, if your kids are in here, don't say stupid. All right? It's not a good word to say. I get corrected when I'm out to eat. Pastor Tim, don't say that anymore because we have to teach him not to say stupid again. But it's stupid. All right? He's not that dumb. All right? He understands the whole picture. He knows that as an old person, you can't be born again. You can't enter a second time in your mother's womb. But he wants Jesus to make some clarification. And so Jesus does. He gives him some clarification. Look down at what he says down in verse 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And he says, you know, you don't understand a lot of things. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, to understand the power of the statement, you must be born again, you got to understand Jesus' explanation. And he uses this this time to explain to Nicodemus, listen, there's a birth that's of the flesh, and there's a birth that's of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, Spirit gives birth to Spirit. He said, you must be born of water and the Spirit. Now, when he uses that term, water and Spirit, there's about five different interpretations that people hold on to for that. Now, let me just give those to you real quick. They're not going to be on the screen, so you just write these down as quickly as you can. And the first one is this, that water refers to natural birth. And that Spirit refers to birth from above. The second one is this, that water refers to the Word of God, like in Ephesians 5:26. And so that water itself refers to the Word of God itself. Number three, that water refers to baptism as an essential part of regeneration. Now, the problem with that one, I'll just go ahead and highlight you because so many people are confused by that. Baptism does not save, and the Scripture does not teach that baptism saves, and Jesus is not teaching that baptism saves. That's a contradiction in Scripture. And so if you're just sitting there today and you start thinking about your salvation, and someone walks up to you and said, "Do you know Jesus?" And you start by answering this way, "I was baptized when I was an infant, I was baptized when I was 6, I was baptized when I was 20," that's not the right answer. Okay? That water in that baptistry does not wash away dirt. Okay? That does not constitute a bath, physically or spiritually. All right? It doesn't save. The water does not save. Number four is this, that the water is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, as in John 7, 37 through 39. The fifth one is that the water refers to the repentance that John the Baptist called people to when he preached. In fact, he said, "I baptize you with water, but one is coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." You remember that? A lot of conservative scholars hold on to that last one and say, you know, he's clarifying the baptism of John the Baptist. But I think this passage to me is so obvious. It's like one verse explains the other. We got this verse making a statement. The next verse that follows it gives us insight. And I think in a minute when we start connecting all the dots, you'll understand why. Look back up again in verse 5. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, just keep your train of thought. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So, common sense, I think. And what he's talking about, when he's talking about water, he's talking about natural birth. You say, how do you connect water with natural birth? Have you ever seen a woman who is late in giving birth to her child and she's walking around miserable? Ever seen her? And you heard her say this? She said, "Pray for my water to break." Why? So I can have this child. You know, I'm ready to birth this baby. That's exactly what he's referring to, physical birth, in my opinion. Water. You've got to be born a natural birth, but you've also got to be born a spiritual birth. In fact, he goes on to say, flesh gives birth to flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Now you say, why is that so important, and why is it so important to understand? I'll tell you why. Because Nicodemus had in his mind the same answer that most people in America have in their mind when it comes to going to heaven. 9 times out of 10, when I ask somebody, "Are you going to heaven?" and they say, "Yes." And I say, "Why?" They say, "Because I'm a good person. I'm a good person." Well, Nicodemus was a good person. He had goodness down. "I am a teacher. I am a Pharisee. I'm a ruler of the Jews. I'm on the Sanhedrin, one of 70 that this whole nation looks to for wisdom and counsel. I mean, I am a good person." And he's marveling that Jesus is saying, "You must be born again." And what he's telling us is, and we need to get a hold of this, because we're still basing our theology on a song and not a Christian song. And the song is Stairway to Heaven. Any of you ever listened to that? No. Don't even know what you're talking about, Pastor Tim. I'm surprised you know the song yourself. That's not a Christian song. No, it's not. That's how people live today. Stairway to heaven, and I'm going to do one good deed after another. I'm climbing the stairway to heaven, and ultimately, if I do enough good deeds, I'm getting into heaven. And that's why people say, when you ask them and when you talk to people, you say, "Are you going to heaven?" "Yeah." "Why are you going to heaven? Why do you have confidence you're going to go to heaven?" "I'm a good person." And what we're saying is, compared to all the other people I know, I don't know what it says about your friends, but all the other people I know, I am the picture of a good person. And so when I die, I know I'm going to heaven. And if you don't believe that what I'm saying is true, go with me this year to every funeral that I do. And people, no matter how they live, they can live like the devil themselves, and their family will say, when we sit down with them, no matter what happened, at least they're in a better place. What are you thinking? It's because we've convinced ourselves that if you're a good person, you go to heaven. And you know what? Nicodemus thinking the same thing. You live up to the law. You follow the law. you adhere to the law and you're a good person. You know what? You look down with God's favor and you're going to go spend all of eternity with God in heaven. You're going to be a part of God's kingdom. Jesus blew that to smithereens with the opening line, unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is going, what are you talking about born again? What are you talking about born from above? What kind of talk is that? I'm an old person. I can't be born again. I can't enter a second time in my mother's womb. And Jesus said, let me clarify for you. You've got to be born of water and the Spirit. There's a birth, flesh gives birth to flesh, and spirit gives birth to spirit. So don't marvel that I said you must be born again. And what he's saying is, Nicodemus, you can't do this. You can't do this. And you know, we need to get that. I don't know what it's going to take for us in America. But we think we are the protected people because we're Americans. And we're Americans, and of course we're Christians. That's crazy talk. That's crazy talk. We think, for some reason, we think we maybe are better than everybody else just because we're in church, or just because we hang out with Christians, or just because we do good things and that the world says is good, and people do bad things, and they're the people that need John 3:16. And Jesus is talking to a man who's good of good. He's the best of the best. And he said, you know what? Unless you're born again, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. And what he's telling Nicodemus, you can't do this. This is a God thing. This is a God thing, and that's why I'm here. See, he's trying to show Nicodemus, I'm not just a good teacher. I'm God in the flesh. And I've come to give you life. You must be born again. So I want you to get out of your mind that any good deed you do is going to gain you favor with God. It's not going to gain you his love. It's not going to gain you his favor. It's not going to be the key to heaven. You're not going to die and stand before God and stand before his judgment and be able to say, but God, don't you remember when I did this or I did that? It's not going to happen. Second statement is this. Jesus goes on to explain to him, and I love Nicodemus. I just love him because he doesn't quit. He's in a conversation, and be honest with you, I think he's going, all right, I'm missing this altogether. I mean, we got rules, we got laws, we've taken the commandments, we just made this book out of them of what you need to do, and you're telling me that all I need to do is be born again. I don't even understand that. I'm an old guy. I'm a teacher, and I'm totally confused. Most of us, when we're in those conversations, we just shut down, don't we? We just shut down. If somebody starts talking above our head, we don't understand, we just nod and shut down. I was in one of those a couple of years back with Mark Deaver and Al Mohler, who's the president of Southern Seminary, both PhDs, very, very brilliant guys. And we were at lunch, and we're all talking, and they start talking about some theological matters using words that are about 2 miles long. And to be honest with you, I mean, I've gone to seminary. I've got a doctorate. I had no idea what they're talking about. I had no idea, and I just adhered to Proverbs that says, you know, even a fool, when he is silent, is thought to be wise. And I was just like, I'm not saying anything. I'm not entering this conversation. I'm just sitting here nodding. I'm just nodding. Right in the middle of that, my worst nightmare came true when Mark looked over and says, what do you think, Tim? I was like, I'm with you guys. I'm with you guys. This is a good deal right here, you know. I'm with you. I mean, and we're like that a lot of times, but Nicodemus wasn't. And he's so good because he kept asking questions. And look what happens down in verse 9. He said, how can these things be? And Jesus goes on to explain, and I just want you to, there's a lot of stuff in here, but I want you to just listen to the very end. We're going to read this. Are you a teacher of Israel, yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we've seen, but you do not receive our testimony. He's saying the reason that you're having a hard time understanding this is because you don't believe. You're not trusting in me. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Who's the Son of Man? Jesus. All right? Now listen to this. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. You know what he's saying? This thing about being born again I'm talking to you about, and you're totally confused about, because you're thinking, if I'm just good, I just adhere to the law, I'm going to get into heaven, and I've told you, you must be born again, and you're totally confused about it. Here is a good illustration in the Old Testament, in the life of the Israelites. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Now, Nicodemus knew exactly what he was talking about. He did. But I bet most of us in this room don't. We're thinking, serpent? Wilderness? What's he talking about? So I want you to turn to the Old Testament, Numbers 21, all right? Numbers 21. Get your Bible out. Go ahead and make your way there. Numbers 21. It's not that hard to find. Go all the way to the front, all right? Go all the way to the front, and then start turning to the left. You can get there quickly. Some of you just looking, we're not putting this on the screen, okay? You're going to have to read it in your Bible, all right? That's the only thing about putting verses on the screen. It produces us being lazy in church, you know? So we don't want to look it up in our Bible. So I want you to look it up. I want you to read this. This is really cool. Numbers 21. You remember what's happened. God's delivered the Israelites from Egyptian bondage. His course is for them to go to the promised land. Along the way, they're in the wilderness, and they've been disobedient. They continue to be disobedient, and this is one of those examples. Numbers 21, look down in verse 4. Everybody with me? Okay. It says, from Mount Hor, they set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient on the way. Has that ever happened to you? You know? Ever on vacation? Load everybody up, taking them to Florida. And yet he made it to Macon, and everybody's impatient along the way. And the people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and water, and we loathe this worthless food. And then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many of the people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Okay, that's what happened. Now, turn back to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Jesus is talking with Nicodemus, the best of the best, the smartest of the smartest, the guy that knew the law. And he says to him, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And what he's saying is this. He's saying, you know what? You need to watch this. The Son of Man, who is Jesus, is going to die so that you can understand this thing that I told you. You must be born again. It's all a God thing. I'm going to do everything that's needed for you to go to heaven. It's not keeping up with the Ten Commandments. It's not keeping up with all the laws that you've now rolled out of the Ten Commandments. It's not about all of the rules. The rules expose that we're sinful and we can't live up to the law, but I'm going to set you free because the Son of Man, Jesus, must be lifted up on the cross. Now just tuck that in the back of your mind and hold on to it to the end, okay? Hold on to the end. Then look down at verse 16. Here's the third phrase, and I promise we're going to go really fast. Whoever believes in him, that's the third phrase. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He's just explaining it. He said, if you're not getting it, I want to explain it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And what he's saying is, listen, whoever believes in him, whoever believes in Jesus, this thing is not about works, it's about faith. It's putting your faith and trust in what God's done for your salvation. I want to give you heaven as a free gift. I want to give you eternal life just as a gift. You can't do it by works. That's why I'm going to be lifted up. And it's just whoever would believe in him. Now, what he does is he gives us two lists, two quick lists, things that don't happen to those who believe and things that do happen to those that believe. Things that don't happen to those who believe, first thing is this, we don't perish. Verse 16, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. He's not talking about annihilation. He's not saying that when you die, life just ends. He's not talking about that. The word is actually there to describe being saved or rescued from ruin in hell, separated from God, because we as people are always are created to live forever. The Bible always speaks of that. Nowhere in the Bible are you going to find any picture of someone that talks about just annihilation, that we die and it's just over. No, we're created to exist forever, either in hell separated from God or in heaven with God. And he's saying, you know what happens to those who believe? They're spared this thing called perishing, this ruin separated from God in a place called hell. The second thing that doesn't happen to them is this, condemnation. It's not the fate of those who believe in Jesus. We're not condemned. That's not a good word, is it? Nobody likes that word, condemned. You're condemned. That's exactly what he's talking about. Condemned to a life separated from God forever. That does not happen to those who believe. Here's what does happen. Two things. We are saved. We are saved. And what he's saying is, you know what, this is a God thing. On your own works, your own energy, you can't do this. You can't be born again on your own. Flesh gives birth to flesh, spirit to spirit. You must be born again. And he's saying, you know what? We're saved from that condemnation and that perishing. And we're given eternal life. And that's a big theme for John. 16 times in this book, he talks about eternal life. And it's not just about quantity of life. He's not just talking about length of days. He's talking about quality of life. And he's saying, you know what? Life is totally different for the person who believes in Jesus, because God gives you forever in a new package, and that package is called heaven. You live with him forever. And here's the fourth phrase. All right? It's in verse 19. It says, this is the judgment. This is the judgment. In other words, here's the news. Here's the sad news in some respect. The light has come into the world. Talk about the light being Jesus. And people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. What keeps people from coming to Jesus? What keeps people from believing in Jesus? He tells us. Because we like to hide under the cover of darkness, don't we? Our deeds are evil, and as long as you stay in the dark, you think for some reason your sins are covered. Think about it. Think about it. You ever done something? And after you did it, you knew this is wrong, this is sin. But nobody knows. Nobody knows about it. It's just you. You know about it. You did it. You're sorry that you did it. You know that it's sin. Are you quick to gather your family together? Let's get everybody together. Let's get everybody together. And what I want to do is I want to announce this news. Let me tell you what I did. I've already talked to God about it. I already confessed this to God, but I want to tell everybody what I did, because I want this to be brought out into the light. Now, what do we do? Stay in the dark. And probably every person in here is right now thinking of at least one thing that you did that you've not told anybody about. You know, it might be it's a little stealing the $5 out of your mom's purse when she was little and she asked everybody where that money went. I mean, where'd the money go? I'd had $5 here. Where'd it go? You never said a word, and you still haven't told anybody. You know what? That's just a picture of what Jesus is saying. You know what? The reason people don't come to me is because they love the darkness rather than the light. It's safe in the darkness, they think, to hide our sin and to live our life. We love the darkness. We get to do what we want to do. We be our own God. But the darkness just gets darker, and the day results in destruction. Jesus said, that's the judgment. Now, here's the cool thing. Nicodemus left that conversation that night. I don't know what he thought when he left. I don't know if his head was spinning, his heart was pounding, if he thought, man, this guy might be the Messiah, the Savior of the world. I don't know what he was thinking. But whether or not he understood everything that was taking place in John chapter 3 on that night, at some point he did. At some point he did. Once you turn to John 19... Why don't you read the rest of Nicodemus' story? This will wrap it up. John 19, down in verse 38. Now remember, Nicodemus is a Jew. He's a Pharisee. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. He's a Jew of Jews, okay? Listen to this. It says, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen clothes with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Wow, that's pretty cool, isn't it? This Nicodemus, the best of the best, the teacher, the Pharisee, the member of the Sanhedrin, the wise man everybody sought counsel from, came to Jesus, thought he had need of nothing, and Jesus said, you have need of everything, and I'm the one that can give it to you. He listened, was confused, struggled, had doubts. And I wonder in my mind what sealed it for him. This is just my thoughts, okay? It doesn't tell us exactly what sealed the deal for him when he became a believer and follower of Jesus. But I just wonder if he made it all the way to the day on that Friday when Jesus was crucified, the Son of Man. And he was standing there with all the other Jews, and he saw all this, the trials of Jesus and everything that went on. And he couldn't believe what was going on. This was a teacher, even at worst. They were thinking he's a teacher. He was sent from God, and so now he's actually being crucified. And he's stretched out on the cross on that Friday. And Nicodemus has watched the whole thing. And I wonder if his mind went back to the conversation he had with Jesus. And Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And whoever believes in me will have eternal life. And Nicodemus just said, you know what? I believe. I'm letting everything else go, and I believe. And you know, I just can't help but think about us sitting in this room today. We're Nicodemus, aren't we? We're the good people. Why is God going to let you into heaven? Why are you going to get there? I'm a good person. No. That doesn't add up. It doesn't work that way. The Bible makes it clear, for by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It's not of works. It's not of works lest any person should boast. It's not because we're good. It's because God is filled with grace and love, and he gives us salvation. So I just wonder today, anybody sitting here in church thinking this, as long as I'm a good person, I'll go to heaven when I die. You still holding on to that? Today is your opportunity, one-on-one with Jesus, just like Nicodemus, to let all that go and just say, you know what? I believe. I trust in Jesus, Son of God, who died to take away the sins of the world, including mine, and I trust him and him alone for my salvation. Why should I go to heaven? Because I trust in Jesus. I have given him my life. I hope that's true for you today. Let's stand together. And we're in a crowd today, but you just get one-on-one with Jesus today. I just want us to bow our head, close our eyes, get one-on-one with Jesus. And let me ask you, listen. Do you know Jesus? Have you placed your faith and trust in him? Are you still trying to get to heaven because of your goodness? So right now where you are, just close your eyes, bow your head, no one's looking around. Just get along with Jesus. Maybe your mind's spinning a little bit. Maybe your heart's pounding. Maybe God's at work in you saying, you know what? You're that good person. You're that person still trying to be good to gain my favor. You know, it's not going to happen. I love you now. I love you just like you are. You don't have to gain my love. Try to get my attention. Even as bad as you are, or as good as you think you are, I still love you. That's why I sent Jesus for you. He died so that you may have everlasting life through him. You believe in him. You place your faith and trust in him. And heaven is your home as a free gift. Eternal life is yours. Give your heart to me. Maybe right where you are, what's going on in your life right now, the whole thing is just Jesus and you. Jesus and Nicodemus, just the good of the good, the best of the best. And he's saying to us, you must be born again. Maybe right where you are, you just need to do that. You just need to give your heart to Jesus. That's what you want. And so right where you are, why don't you just tell him about it? Just pray something from your heart. Just pray something like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that you love me and that you have a plan for my life. But I know sin stands in the way of that plan, and that's why Jesus died. He died not for his own sins, but he died for mine. So right now, I'm not putting my faith in my goodness, but I'm putting my faith in Jesus, and I accept what Jesus did for me on the cross in dying for my sins. I turn from my sin. I turn my life over to you. Forgive me and accept me into your family. and give me eternal life in heaven with you. I put all of my trust in you for my salvation.